Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes, a new economy descends. Jews from around the diaspora have gathered in Jerusalem for one of the three required pilgrimage festivals to the temple. There, with this rushing wind and tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit overtakes the gathered crowd. The Holy Spirit overcomes their language barriers. They can understand one another. We learn that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And then all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. The Acts of the Apostles prefaces this description of life together with these words. Many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles because the redistribution of wealth is indeed a sign and a wonder. For millennia, Christian communities have attempted and failed to bring to life this form of life in the book of Acts. At the creation of the church in Jerusalem, we learn this. We take care of each other. When we have need, we meet that need through the wealth of our community. We cannot trust the state to level the playing field, to honor the labor of each person, to care for those who cannot provide for themselves by illness or disability or age, who are discriminated against or taken advantage of because of their immigration status. So we shift those injustices in here. We turn our lives towards one another. John Chrysostom, the third century church father, taught this with urgency. If you cannot remember everything, he wrote, instead of everything, I beg you, remember this without fail, that not to share our own wealth with the poor is theft from the poor and deprivation of their means of life. We do not possess our wealth, but theirs. But we are human beings. We have come to believe other gospels, the gospel of our own hard work, the gospel of other people's laziness, the gospel of our own self-sufficiency. History is littered with the wreckage of our experiments in the reign of God. And you may be able to guess how our spiritual ancestors' commitment to this scripture, to the redistribution of wealth, got them in trouble. Anabaptists not only preached, but practiced a community of goods. Each person should have what they need and no more and no less. Guess who that teaching was very popular with? The poor. One theologian wrote to the humanist writer Erasmus, expressing his frustration with these Anabaptists. He wrote this: "We in these parts are living with wretched anxiety because of the way the revolt of the Anabaptists has flared up." For it really did spring up like fire. There is, I think, scarcely a village or town where the torch is not glowing in secret. They preach a community of goods, with the result that all those who have nothing come a-flocking. The scripture we heard today, when it's lived out in the church, is associated with political uprising and destabilization of this church-state regime. Anabaptists led people to question an old orthodoxy, that God had blessed the popes and princes with wealth, that this wealth was God-ordained. Putting down the heretical Anabaptist radicals secured the state and the wealth of the elite. Anabaptism's threat was so great that we actually get a special mention in the 39 Articles of the Church of England. The riches and goods of Christians are not common, as touching the title right in possession of the same, as certain Anabaptists do falsely boast. Christians are not alone in our vision of a world that remakes our economic systems, where some have most and many have nothing. In the Great Hall of the Museum of Civilization in Ottawa, you can find an epitaph for an Aboriginal leader named Chief Clelamans, and this is what it says. In memory of Chief Clelamans, who died 1893, age 50. He was honest and well-disposed and respected by both whites and Indians. In December 1892, he gave away, with the help of his sons Alexander and Johnny, property in blankets, canoes, etc., valued at $4,000, this being his eighth large potlatch and feast he had held. I went looking for other information about Chief Kellermans. I was curious about his political victories or military achievements, kind of wondered about his industry and leadership. Somewhere out there, someone has kept those stories. But in memory, in public, what we know of him is the potlatch. Potlatch formed the basis of pre-colonial indigenous economy and politics. The ritual of potlatch was the opportunity to pass along names for storytelling and dance and feast. But this ceremony was also the time when an indigenous person gave away their belongings, money, ceremonial items, food, belongings. The generosity of these ceremonies was massive. The more one gave away, the more esteem and respect they earned in the community. And because potlatches were ongoing, they allowed for goods to circulate through the community. No one person hoarded wealth for themselves. No one passed it along from generation to generation. White Christian missionaries in Canada decried this practice as wasteful and unproductive. They came to instill civilized values. And it didn't take long for the Canadian government to ban the practice of potlatch. And this ban broke the backbone of First Nations that formed this culture over thousands of years. The potlatch threatened the goal of the state, the Christian state, aided by Christian missions, to form Indigenous people into industrious workers who would feed the engine of capitalism. The potlatch was called an indulgence that thwarted this goal. How could you instill in people a love of money when they were always giving their stuff away? A man named Max Weber came up with an explanation about how this situation may have come about. He actually looked back at the teachings of Martin Luther, we've been hearing about the last few weeks, and noticed something. Luther was the first to suggest that our work, our occupations, are our divine call and duty. The best way to serve God was to work hard at the sacred duty. The way that we could show we were part of the elect, the small remnant of God's choosing, was to live pious individual lives as hardworking folks. Instead of a community of shared goods, God is working through us, through innovation and increasing wealth. What happens in today's scripture looks a lot more like potlatch than the Protestant work ethic of missionaries. The disciples are amazed with signs and wonders. They had all things in common. Common has a couple different meanings that all exist simultaneously in this. They shared their goods and wealth, yes. But this phrase also implies that they had all the common things, the ordinary parts of life together. Imagine it. They came from everywhere, from vast distances, to engage in this one singular act of devotion. And on this very special day of Passover, the Jewish believers find this act spilling out into the ordinary parts of their lives. They pray, they eat, they share their possessions, signs and wonders. Balthazar Hoodmeyer, who wrote the Pledge of Love, we said last week as part of our preparation for communion, he wrote that we are not masters of our possessions, but stewards and distributors only. Anabaptists thought that the accusations of destabilizing the state were outrageous. In defending his flock, Menno Simons said, "It is Christian and reasonable that they also have divine love among them, and that one member cares for another, for both scripture and nature teach us this. They show mercy and love as much as is in them. They do not suffer a beggar among them. They have pity on the wants of the saints. They receive the wretched. They take strangers into their homes. They comfort the sad. They lend to the needy. They clothe the naked. They share their bread with the hungry. They do not turn their face from the poor." A Presbyterian pastor named Herb Gale shared this definition of stewardship that I return to a lot. Stewardship is organizing our life so that we can give it away. Stewardship is organizing our life so we can give it away. And in Acts, the church is the basic building block for organizing our giving away. People who have much and people who have little come together to organize their lives. We are not drawn here today because of common interest or similar backgrounds. We are here because the Spirit has drawn us here. Each of us coming to this place as individual people, what do we have and what do we need? What can we give? What do we need to ask for others? A couple weeks ago at the inauguration of the president, there were three men who sat on stage in the first row behind him. Those three men own more wealth than the bottom half of the people in the United States. 165 million people. That is not because of ingenuity or hard work or genius. This wealth inequality exists because of systems and laws and economics where debts and credits can reduce infinitely. At the same time, we are watching the unraveling of a basic social safety net for those who are losers in this system of unchecked greed. And here we are. Here we are, this little flock of people who come to this place each week and recall an experiment in a community of goods that has tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed again. And we recognize that among us, God is working signs and wonders. We turn to one another and we are amazed. Amen.